Well, good day to you. And also, not only a Merry Christmas, but I'm just praying for you to have a joyous Christmas this year, full of thanksgiving. And of course, that's right in line with what we're talking about, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me just remind you that for the next 2 weeks, we will not be meeting. We'll be joining back together on January 11th, and we will be picking up and completing this study on abounding in thanksgiving in January. So my prayer is that we do abound, and therefore we are rejoicing, and Christmas is just a joyous season for us as we celebrate. And we'll touch on that at the very end today. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we are so thankful that you had a plan to redeem us. And we are just so thankful that each one of us that are listening today has accepted Jesus and are walking in that. And Father, I also just ask if there's anyone who happens to be tuning in who's not a believer, that today they hear a word that will prick their hearts and cause them to turn to Jesus and be able to partake of that great joy that is ours. So thank you for the word you're giving us today, and we receive it now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about thanksgiving versus wrong thoughts. And in Colossians 2, where we've been anchored, it says that we've been rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as we've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, overflowing with gratitude. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that all this began with Ahab with what? Just a thought. And so then last week, we began to look at Jesus' reactions when a thought came to him that could be a temptation. And in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23, we're not going to read them. It was a dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And Peter had just gotten a great revelation of who Jesus is. But yet, when Jesus began to talk about what was about to happen to him, Peter said, no, it can't be. And he actually corrected Jesus for even thinking that he would suffer and die and be raised again. And Jesus came across it back to him real quick in the Amplified Version of verse 22 of Matthew 16. It says, after Peter took him aside, let me just read you what Peter said. God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. Contemporary says, God would never let this happen to you. In other words, he was saying to him, this just cannot happen. You just cannot go away from us now. And really what he's saying is, you don't deserve it. And what do we know? We don't want what we deserve. Certainly Jesus didn't do it. But we saw all the thoughts that were sown in that. And what he was doing, I believe, was tempting Jesus to begin to feel sorry for himself or pity himself, or we might simply say, to take a wrong thought. And then the response of Jesus. And I want you to just remember how quickly he came back to put a stop to it. The Amplified, he tells Peter, actually, get behind me, Satan. You are in my way. And then it says he's these three things. You're being an offense, a hindrance, and a snare. Now, snare to entrap, hindering what he's told to do, and an offense is really the word scandal is what is used to create a bad situation for us. That's what Dewey Range Bible actually says. And then God's Word says, and there's two things I want to note here. You are tempting me to sin. So Jesus saw doing something and being tempted to be in an attitude that was contrary to the Word would be for him sin. And then second, he says, and you're doing this because you're not thinking the way God thinks, but the way humans think. So what does this tell us? Why did Jesus react so strongly? Well, he was probably already beginning to have some thoughts. He knew what was going to happen, and he was more concerned about the separation from God than he was what? Than he was the physical part. Although that in itself was terrible. So he didn't want to feel sorry for himself. He could not afford to let his thoughts progress any. And being thankful does not leave room for us when we're truly thankful to have that self-pity or that thought about, I don't deserve this. Jesus is our standard, so we need to look to him on how to cast down those thoughts and imaginations. Stop it and keep it out. In Matthew 6, we're told several times, do not worry, do not be anxious. And in Colossians 2, we saw that we're told, don't let anyone capture us. Now, I'm going to continue verse 8 in just a moment, but I want to say that because God doesn't want us captured because He sees you as valuable. And in verse 9 and 10, it really tells us that in Christ lives all the fullness of God. And where are we? We are in Him. So what I want to do today is pick up with Colossians 2 here, and I want to go back and read verse 8. And what we're going to be talking about today is captured, my thoughts or me. Big difference in that, captured, my thoughts or me. Colossians 2:8 reads this way, see to it that no one takes you captive. So here's that word again, just keep that in mind. And through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So he's talking about these philosophies, these being deceived, the principles of men being accepted ways of thinking or doing things. And this is how you're going to see the enemy really works to take control of you. Or say it another way, to take you captive. And he does that by manipulating and really putting himself in a position, if we submit to it, to control our thinking. Go with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read to you verses 10, 11, and 12, and we're going to come back and talk about them. But we're going to intermix a couple of other scriptures, so keep your ribbon here. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, or King James says power of His might. Verse 11 says to us to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes, King James, I believe, says wiles, of the devil. And then verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let's go back to verse 10. The only place where we have strength that can help us with what we're about to talk about is when we are strong in Him. So we begin knowing we're coming from a position of strength with great power available to us. Now in verse 11, it tells us to put on the armor of God so we can fight against it. Spiritual armor. And I want to emphasize spiritual, not physical armor. And it says that we want to be able to stand firm. In other words, to not be moved off our current position, off our current way of thinking, God's way of thinking. And what does he do? He's trying to change that by the schemes of the devil or the wiles. Now, the Greek word that is used for wiles or schemes here has two Greek words in it. It's two Greek words combined. The first one is meta, which means amid or on. And the second one is hodos, which means a road or a way or a route. So what is he saying here? He's saying his wiles are one way, and I'm going to say the only way, one main route that the devil uses. And all of his roads to deceive us lead to trying to capture our thoughts. In other words, it's a route to our mind or our thoughts. All of his roads lead there. So you might say, well, gosh, how about sickness and situations that come where I have a lack? Well, those come, and those will come without the devil doing anything just because of this cursed earth. But what is the first thing that the devil does when we start having those? He attacks our thoughts. Oh, what have you done to cause this? Oh, you'll never get, you don't, and he's trying totally. Even when those physical things come against us, he knows he doesn't have the power for it to stay there when we take authority over it, because he is a defeated foe. And without our agreement, he has no power that can be used. He also knows that when the anointed word comes to you and gives faith, that our bonds will be broken and he has no influence over us. We're actually going to talk about that one in just a moment. Now, let me give you a couple of other verses that back up what verse 11 has just told us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. So we're to act this certain way so that no advantage can be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, the word schemes there is a word that's normally translated mind or thoughts. King James calls it devices in this verse. It's noema. And again, what is that an implication of? Of the devil, and I'll just use this phrase, it's not games, it's real warfare for him, trying to take you down, trying to destroy you. But it's an implication of mind war games, or mind games, or mind warfare. And what he's trying to do is capture your mind. And if he captures your mind, he has you captured and bound up. Have you ever heard the phrase paralyzed with fear? That's exactly what he's trying to do, is to paralyze you in your thought realm so that you can't act on what God's word has told you. In other words, you have no freedom of movement, the key word there being freedom. Let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It reads, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he planted a thought that she took and ran with. This says, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. And how did that happen, according to this verse? How did it happen with Eve, according to this verse? By what we or by what she perceived or thought. You know, sometimes it's almost like it's too easy for the devil. Now, go back with me to verse 12 in Ephesians 6. Let me read it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what this is telling us is really pretty clear if we will just ponder it for a minute. This is not a flesh battle. It is a spiritual battle. And where is this battle fought? Well, if you really think about it here, it's fought primarily in a spiritual realm. But we also need to understand that our soul is impacted by it. Now, I'm not talking about just the organ of your mind or your brain, but in the soulish realm where we feel, think, perceive, feel, choose, make choices, that is also involved in this. So it's a spiritual battle. And who is the opposition? It's the devil. And what is he trying to do? To take you captive or to put you in jail so that you can't do anything to hurt his kingdom. And it's all by creating pressures and circumstances and then coming at us with the thoughts. I want you to just stop here and remember in 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat, how he put the praisers out in front. And what were they saying? They were giving thanks. And that brought the power on the scene. That brought the light on the scene. And that is a real key for how we resist the devil and the thoughts today and how we can see him flee. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we want to read verses 3, 4, and 5. And then we'll talk about these as well. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. So from a power that is not on this earth, for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against us, but what is it using to as it's raised against us? to raise against the knowledge of God, and thus we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, it makes it clear that this is not a flesh battle. Yet, unfortunately, I've seen, heard accounts from others. How many of us end up fighting in the flesh? I mean, we even think sometimes that if we talk louder, that it'll make an impact. The loud is okay. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's wrong when you're doing it to be loud instead of doing it with the authority and the firmness that that loudness can carry for us. I've seen and heard of people traveling to a high mountain just to get up above the demons. And those kind of things just don't make sense when you think about the power we have in the spirit realm, where we are seated in Him at the right hand of the Father, that seat of power. So 4b, the last part of this verse, says that it's divinely powerful. That implies what? A supernatural force, a spiritual force from a higher power. And the only place that comes is mighty through God, as Ephesians tells us. In other words, having God's power, the strength of His might, the power of His might, that dunamis power at work in us. And what's it for? Well, this verse in verse 4 says it's for the destruction, or some translations say pulling down, or some say destroying. The Greek word here that is used and translated differently in each of those three we just read literally means demolition. It implies that you're going to bring it into extinction, that it's not going to be anymore. Now, think about that with Isaiah 10:27, and this is a familiar scripture for you. It shall come to pass in that day that His burden will be taken away from your shoulder. So the burdens that the devil has tried to put is going to be taken away, and His yoke from our neck. And look at what happens to the yoke. It's not just removed. It says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. So it's that anointing that breaks the yoke, that supernatural power that breaks it, not just removes it. And this implies to me that we can do it so thoroughly that it will never be able to be used again. So we can have something that comes against us, and maybe we struggle with it for years. But when we get this in our heart and speak it out with our mouth, then we can get to a point where when we hear it, we just laugh at it because we know what? It's already been destroyed. It has no power of us. Now, what is He destroying? Well, He talks here about strongholds or fortresses or high places. The Greek word here means to fortify and to hold safely. Now, this word was originally used to describe a castle, which provided protection. But what also was in a castle? Perhaps in the dungeon, in a dark, gloomy place. Well, in the middle of that castle often was a prison where they put the people who they absolutely wanted to make certain had no way of getting out. So it's a prison or a place of captivity. And remember what Colossians 2:8 told us. He wants to do what to you? Take you captive so that you will be, and I'll use a sports analogy, out of the game so that you don't have a role to play in the kingdom. Which is why the next verse that we're going to read, verse 5, instructs us as it does. So let's read verse 5 again. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So destroying speculations, arguments, theories, reasonings, that's a big one for me because that's just the way I am. I like to think through things. And this says we are destroying those. And what are all those? Things that are man's way of thinking, not God. So I might say they are things that oppose God's thoughts of how we ought to be living. And we're to do what? We're to take those thoughts captive. And those are counterfeit thoughts, if I can say it that way. They are thoughts that are used to take the place of God's thoughts, to replace them. Now, we talk about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, renewing our mind, taking the old out, putting the new in. I want you to see all the devil's doing is trying to counterfeit what God said in His Word to impose His thoughts, His way of thinking on us. He has no power to do anything else. And what are we doing there? We're pulling down those strongholds that may have been built over years of wrong teaching or years of no teaching where He's just been planting these thoughts in our mind. Now go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I want to look at the 14th verse. And there's some interesting analogies that I'll bring up here. This says, and as a result, we are no longer to be children. Now, children ought to be more gullible because they've not been taught. They just are told something and they seem to believe it. And that works great when we're teaching them the Word of God. But now what do we see in schools and other places? We're having thoughts planted that so many kids are acting on. And you see now why this is so dangerous in the kingdom of God. So it says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we have to be careful that what we think about God is what the Word of God says about it, not what men say. And that leads to the next phrase, because if they do it, they can do it by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So we have to be careful with this. We have to look out what we're allowing to come to us. And you're going to see that a little more definitively in just a moment. But I want to ask you, what is your spiritual perspective? And this is where we get back to Thanksgiving. Is it of always being a thankful person for what God has given and seeing His perspective, and thus Thanksgiving is constantly arising? So you can see how being taught leads to that Thanksgiving as we think the right way. Or are we people of a glass half empty, or on the other side, half full? Are we always expecting negative outcomes when challenges come? Now, I'm not going to tell you that sometimes this isn't real hard. Many of you know BJ and I are about to complete a building project for our home that we're going to be moving to shortly. And there's been a lot that has come against us. And some of the things, I have not reacted as well as I should. So this has been a growing opportunity for me. And it was so interesting to see this. The Lord put this near the end of this project as I've been walking through all this. But I just want to illustrate to you how a couple of things that just give us an example of how do I think? And I think it will make you look at yourself and how you view different elements of the life that we live. When you come to an intersection and there is one of those yellow boxes in the middle of the road that has three colors of lights, what do you normally call that light? A stop light. Now, the red is for stop. Yellow means it's time to stop and not go through it, not run it. But the green, which is one of the three, means what? To go. But isn't it interesting how it's always stop? It's never go. You know, we see a similar analogy in baseball. There is down each side of the first baseline and the third baseline, when you get or in a ball baseball field, you will see a pole that is an extension all the way from home plate through that line, through the base, down that line to that pole. And if a ball hits that pole, it is a fair ball. It is a ball that is in play. Yet we've named that thing the foul pole. I just find it interesting that we think without thinking sometimes and say things that are just totally contrary when that pole actually means fair. It means probably home run. Yet versus, oh no, it's not good. You got to go try again. So just an interesting perspective. So let's conclude by looking at three verses which really can give us some insight. Now, we may spend more time on this when we come back after Christmas and New Year's, but I want to plant these thoughts with you today. Where do we start taking back our thinking? Well, I think there are three areas that are important. What we're looking at, what we are feeding on, in other words, what we are thinking about constantly, and what we speak. Each of these can influence your thoughts, and they can be an indicator to you of right thinking and wrong thinking. And let me just say, you cannot battle Satan just with your thoughts. I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to think this. And what are we saying? It's all about works, and that just doesn't work. He is cunning. He's had a lot of experience. And it's my perspective that if we battle him in this area, which is the flesh, he is always going to whip us. So let's talk about what we look at or consider and what not to look at. Romans 4:19. I'm going to read this from King James. And being not weak in faith, he, talking about Abraham, considered not his own body. So he wouldn't look at himself, because that body was what? Now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what did he consider? He couldn't focus on Sarah's body or his, but he constantly focused on what the Word said concerning he would have a child, Isaac. Second thing is, what do we feed on? In Philippians 4:6-8, we've read that before, where it talks about be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And then verse 8 tells us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. That's interesting given what we've talked about here today. But it ends up in verse 8 by saying this, some things to look at. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything, any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, and I would say toward the heavenly Father, toward the spiritual things, then let your mind dwell on these things. And as we do that, what is the big result there? Peace will come, which will actually guard for you your heart and your mind. And there's only one thing that I know of that fits all of these categories, and that's God's Word. Finally, what we speak. 1 Thessalonians, we've also looked at this, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in that place where you're seated. Folks, we don't have a seating problem. We're not on the back row. You got the best seat in the house, right there in Jesus. And what is giving thanks? It's the last step of what we've talked about, of this whole process of being thankful, where we have to do what? Remember, have that gratefulness rise up in us, and then express it. And so I want to close today in this season where we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. And I just want to remind you, Philippians 2:7 says he laid aside all of his deity privileges. He set them aside, coming to walk as a man. Now, he did have the pure heart, something that he had that we don't, because of the way we were born into sin here in this earth, in this cursed world. But he was able to live this life in full obedience to the Father, no sin, as he listened to and was led by the Holy Spirit. What am I saying? He's really an example of who we've been made to be today. And where did it all start? Matthew 1, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 1, the verse 23 in it, out of New Living Translation, says, "Look." In other words, see this. The virgin will conceive a child. See something that seems impossible. That kind of sounds like how we react sometimes to his love, doesn't it? Says she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But I want you to see, Jesus lived his life in such a way. He went to the cross. He was resurrected. And not only because of that is he with us, but he did it because he was for us. He came for us, gave up all he had in heaven just for you and I. And what's he doing now? Ever interceding for us. And because of that, he can dwell in us. So he's not only with us, he is for us and he is in us. Let me say it this way. He left heaven so that he could walk on this earth, give himself as that sin offering, as the lamb predestined from the beginning of time, and do what? Be resurrected. And that's who we are made in the image of, the resurrected Jesus. He has filled us with himself, the resurrected Jesus. The fullness of God, as we started today, dwells in you. Beloved, that is why today we can be thankful, despite all we see going on around us, going on in our bodies, going on in our thought processes that we're trying to take control and do those things today. This is why we can always be thankful. In other words, I should abound in thanksgiving just because of what we're celebrating this Christmas, that Jesus came to earth not only to be with me, but because he was for me and he wanted to be put together in a union with me as he dwells in me. Praise you, Father. Now, let me remind you, the next 2 weeks we're going to take a break and then we'll be gathering back on January the 11th, and we'll spend a couple of weeks together through January to wind this study up. Again, may you have the merriest of Christmas. May it be a joyful time as you rejoice, giving thanks to the Father for what he asked Jesus to do. And Jesus, we thank you for your great obedience, for without it, we'd be lost. We love you guys. Have a great couple of weeks. And again, rejoice in this season with great thanksgiving.